Welcome to episode 519 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. I'm Peter Anderson. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Since ancient times, builders have used cornerstones in their construction projects. A cornerstone was the principal stone, usually placed at the corner of an edifice, to guide the workers in their course. The cornerstone was usually one of the largest, the most solid, and the most carefully constructed of any in the edifice. The Bible describes Jesus as the cornerstone that his church would be built upon. He is foundational. Today we explore 10 passages of scripture that offer insight into the church, reflecting Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Acts 2 verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the first wave of believers in the new church. In addition to 3,000 who accept Jesus at Pentecost after Peter preaches to the multitudes, more come daily. The verse says that the Lord added new believers. Note, it is the Lord doing the adding and not the apostles. This is consistent with other passages. Jesus called the apostles to be his witnesses, but he didn't tell them to convert people. Later, Paul will tell the Corinthians, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." And even in the Great Commission, Jesus doesn't tell the disciples to make converts, but to make disciples. Ephesians 2 verses 19 to 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul offers two negatives, paralleled by two positives in this verse. Before Christ, Paul's Gentile readers were unknown outsiders. They had no connection to God, being spiritually dead and not part of his chosen nation of Israel. These flaws were replaced with blessings at the point of salvation. And among the blessings are becoming members of the church in which Christ himself is the cornerstone. Colossians 1 verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is more than the cornerstone of the church. Paul often refers to believers or the church as a body. The term head carries both a functional and symbolic meaning. In either case, the head is the source of decision-making, authority, and control. Christ is meant to be the source of our faith, and our lives should reflect his commands. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Remember, the church is not a building. The church is composed of believers. All we need are two or three people who invite Jesus into their presence, and you can have church. It doesn't have to be a Saturday or Sunday. It doesn't have to follow a formula. It doesn't require the use of technology. It doesn't need books or musical instruments. It just requires that those who come together come together in Jesus' name. Romans 12, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This is another allusion by Paul to the church as a body. We as the church are Christ's body on earth. We are countless different parts in many different places with vastly different jobs. But together we are, by analogy, one unified being, a single entity with what should be a united purpose. Paul writes something else about us as part of the body of Christ. None of us exists outside of the body. No Christian is an unattached Christian. We are all members of each other, connected to each other with the purpose of serving each other. This is what God intends to do with us on this side of eternity. Psalm 122 verse 1. This is a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." While the church is about the believers and the beliefs, there also ought to be something peculiar about places where we regularly worship the Lord. God's house ought to be distinctive from our house. God's house ought to be treated with distinctive care and regarded with reverence. Coming to God's house made David happy, though he knew that no building could contain God in all his glory and greatness. At the house of the Lord, he could focus his thoughts, prayers, worship, and receiving of God's word in the community of God's people in a special way, and David was glad for that. It is good and important for us to gather with God's people for prayers, worship, and receiving of God's word. The gathering should be formal and ordered enough so that it is regarded as a gathering of God's house. Not everyone doing their own thing, but God's people coming together for his glory and their benefit in his house. Ephesians 1 verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." Both the Father and the Son reign together over all created things, according to Paul's words in this verse. This includes the church, the bride of Christ, a theme Paul will develop in detail in chapter 5. Paul elsewhere calls the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church belongs to Jesus. The church serves as the foundation of God's truth to the world. Acts 20 verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." In Acts 20, Paul reminds the elders of the church of Ephesus how he ministered to them for 3 years, thoroughly teaching them how to receive forgiveness from God for their sins by placing their faith in Jesus' sacrifice. Now he explains how they must follow his example as they assume permanent leadership of the church. The elders must focus their attention on their ministry and their church. Ephesus is filled with idols, demons, and witchcraft, and is essentially identified by the Temple of Artemis. Success in business largely depends on religious practice, either because the job is directly related to idol worship and demons, or because business connections are made while sharing sacrificial meals in the temple. The elders need to reject the standards of their old lives and take their new lives and new roles seriously. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 17, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." A rhetorical question in the previous verses established that the church in Corinth was God's temple, since the Holy Spirit lived in those believers. The same can be said of all local congregations. The church is the people, not a building, and those who are in Christ have God's Holy Spirit in them. In that way, Paul declares that God is enormously protective of them. More specifically, God is protective of his own holiness. Since they are God's people, and since God's temple is holy, they together are holy before God. Romans 16 verse 17, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Christ is the truth, and since he's the cornerstone of the church is called to be the pillar and foundation of truth. As such, the church needs to watch out for those who teach false doctrine, those who contradict God's word. God calls his people to live in unity with one another, so we ought to avoid those who seek to stir up strife in the church. Father, help us to build our churches with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. With that kind of foundation, our victory is certain. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full today.